The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. If you still have your copy of the Heidelberg Catechism with you, we'll be using that also. Matthew 10, here we find our Lord Jesus choosing the apostles and sending them out for ministry. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 16, where he gives them some warnings. Matthew 10 and verse 16. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, if you have your copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, let's again read it over. And there's a section about two-thirds of the way down that we're going to be focusing on today. So let's read this together. The question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And then the answer, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Now, as the Heidelberg Catechism begins and seeks to open up to us the truth of God's salvation, it appeals to a biblical sense of self-interest in this first question. Now, we might conclude self-interest is a sinful thing. It's a selfish thing. It seems to focus our attention on ourselves. So why an interest in appealing to self-interest? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ himself showed us that it is God-honoring to have such a self-interest. For instance, the question that Jesus asked the multitudes, What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And there Jesus is appealing to self-interest. He says, think of yourself. What good will it do for you if you can gain everything in the world and lose your own soul? You know, maybe for a little while you'll get some pleasure and enjoyment, but that will quickly pass. And what happens when you go from this life into the next life and you're not ready to meet God? So Jesus appeals to a biblical sense of self-interest. Well, the Catechism is pointing to that same issue as it urges us to think about the only comfort that we have in life and in death. In the midst of all of the trials that we face in life, and then when we die, where can we find true comfort that won't leave us, but that we can depend upon when we need it? Well, thus far, in looking at the answers that the Catechism gives to us, we've been directed to think about our comfort as it flows to us from the redemptive work of Christ. Jesus has purchased us for God. He's our faithful Savior. He's fully paid for all of our sins with His precious blood. And He's liberated us from the tyranny of the devil. So our comfort flowing from the redemptive work of Christ. But now the Catechism presents another ground of comfort. The sovereignty of God in my personal life, assuring me of ultimate salvation. In other words, God the Father is not going to allow the work of His Son to fail. When the blood of Jesus is applied to my soul, He's going to make sure that I arrive at my final destiny, heaven. That is God's sovereignty in my personal life. Now, we begin using this text we've read from Matthew 10 to think about the intimate knowledge that God has of our lives. The intimate knowledge that God has of our lives. And in bringing this to our attention, Jesus uses some very simple illustration to convince us of the intimate knowledge that God has of our lives. Now, this omniscience, we might call it, of God should not be a surprise to us. He's made all things so that He would know all things. That's not surprising. But we tend to have this view of God as though He's far away from us. This almost seems to argue against an intimate knowledge. And so Jesus uses these illustrations to help us to understand that God knows everything about us. Now, the first illustration concerns the relative unimportance of sparrows. Now, I know there's some kids here whose father loves to take pictures of birds. Any kids whose father loves to take pictures of birds? I think we all know who it is. And so Jesus wants us to picture some little sparrows, just some little birds. And apparently these little birds could be bought in a Jewish marketplace. So it's almost like you go to the grocery store and there would be these cages of little birds. And you could buy two little birds for 1 penny. In other words, one bird wasn't even valuable enough to cost a penny. For 1 penny, you get two birds. And in Luke's parallel account, he talks about 5 birds for 2 pennies. In other words, if you went to the marketplace and you wanted more than 1 penny's worth, if you were willing to pay for 2 pennies worth, so that would be 4, they actually threw in a free bird, you'd get 5 if you were willing to pay 2 pennies. Now that means, in terms of human commerce, people going to the store to buy things, these little birds were considered to be almost useless. I mean, who doesn't have 2 pennies, or at least 1 penny, to buy 2 little birds? Little creatures almost considered to be worthless. And yet Jesus said this most amazing truth about these little birds. Not one of these little birds, not even half a cent worth of these little birds, could fall to the ground apart from my Father, he says. And the sense of Jesus' words is, apart from it being the Father's will. So just think of how all-encompassing the Father's knowledge is concerning things in this world. Even what is considered from a human perspective to be almost worthless is included in the plan of God. Every time one of those little birds falls to the ground and dies, it's part of God's plan for the world. And so Jesus brings us to this conclusion in verse 31. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If God the Father's eyes are on these little birds, and you're worth way more to him than those little birds, if he's concerned about them, if he knows everything about them, how much more does he know everything about your personal life? After all, you have been purchased with the blood of Christ. Jesus shed his blood so that you could become a child of God. That's your value before the Father. Surely then, if his knowledge extends to even these little birds, how much more does he think upon you? How much more does he care for you? The second illustration Jesus gives to convince us of the Father's intimate knowledge of us is found in verse 30. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, if you do a Google search on the average number of hairs on a person's head, you will discover it's about 100,000. Now, I don't know how they came up with that number. I can't imagine being willing to be patient enough to sit there while somebody counted the number of hairs on my head. I think that would be a very tedious process. But Jesus wants us to know that God isn't satisfied with averages. According to Jesus, God knows the exact number of hairs on your head. Whether it's 98,721, or whether it's 105,876, or whether you've been losing hair and it's dashed down in the 40,000s or something like that. God knows exactly. He can look at you today and he knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. The point ought to be obvious to us. God doesn't merely have a curiosity about how many strands of hair are on each person's head. Jesus is giving the illustration as an indicator of God's intimate knowledge of our lives. He knows everything about us. If he knows your hair count, how much more does he know the troubles that you face, the struggles with sin that you encounter every day, the temptations to discouragement, to giving up? Our Father in heaven has an intimate knowledge of our lives. Now, the second thing we go on to think about is the comfort that God's intimate knowledge of our lives brings to us. The comfort that God's intimate knowledge of our lives brings to us. The Catechism argues that God's intimate knowledge points to God's providential care. If a bird can't fall from the sky without God being involved, then a hair can't fall from your head without it being the will of your Father in heaven. Now you think of how inconsequential that is to us. I mean, every morning if you get up and have a shower and blow your hair dry, and there's maybe hair all over the counter and maybe on the floor and has to be cleaned up, you know, we don't even think about it. Oh, I lost the hair today. Maybe some worry more than others. But not a hair can fall from your head. And God the Father isn't aware of it. And I mean, we stop and we think, well, look at all that God has to be concerned about. Surely he's much more concerned what's going on at the G20 than I lost a strand of hair today. And yet, even though God is concerned about all of these big issues going on in the world, you know, somebody firing off nuclear weapons or doing tests that way, you know, what's going on in the politics of America and who's going to be the next president, you think, well, if God is looking over all of those things, well, is he concerned when one hair falls from my head? Yes. That's his intimate knowledge persuading us of his care for us. Now here, the Lord Jesus is giving these illustrations to his disciples. They were getting ready to be sent out on a missionary venture. And the Lord Jesus warns them, as we read, of the great dangers that they were going to face. They were going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. They were going to face the wrath of Jewish religious authorities. They were going to have family members turn against them. Some of them would even be put to death for the cause of our Lord Jesus. But the Savior said to them, "Be encouraged, because the Father knows everything about your life, and he cares for you, and everything that happens to you is part of his plan." As I was preparing for this, I couldn't help but think of just sort of the providential connection with our study in Joseph this morning. As we were thinking about the attack of the brothers that he experienced, being sold into slavery, his experience there in Potiphar's house, the wicked accusation brought against him, being thrown into jail, all of his experiences there, none of them by accident. Joseph didn't lose one hair, he didn't go through one experience, except it was the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus wants to persuade us of that. He knows everything about us. He knows our discouragements. He knows our fears. He knows our struggles with sin. He knows the temptations that you face day after day. He knows your weakness. There's absolutely nothing about your life that escapes his notice, because ultimately it's part of God's perfect plan for your life. Now at this point, having brought these truths forward, the Catechism switches our focus in terms of biblical texts to the great promise of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I love the way that Paul begins this great promise. And we know. It's something that we need to continually be reminding ourselves. It ought to be in the forefront of our thinking day after day as we go through certain experiences. We know this to be true, that God takes everything that happens to us and he works it out for our good. We need to have emblazoned on our minds the all things. Not just some things that happen to us, not just the good things, not the things that we think are going to end up being good, but all things. Just like with Joseph, everything that happened to him worked out for his good and for God's glory. Now the Catechism reminds us, this is not a health and wealth theology promise. It's not a promise where, okay, you go through financial bankruptcy, and then you're going to have millions. Or like Joseph, you were a slave, and then you're going to become a ruler. That's not the kind of theology that is presented to us. This is a promise that assures us of salvation. God is going to use everything that happens to me to make sure that I get to heaven. God is going to work trials and times of testing into the fabric of my life to make sure that I get to spend eternity with Him. So we have to bring this to a very practical, personal level. Let's say you have a flat tire this week. You're driving on the highway and you have a blowout and you pull to the side. Can you look at that immediately and say, God is going to use this for my salvation? Well, how could he possibly use a flat tire for my salvation? Well, that's the wisdom of God, isn't it? Things that we can't see ultimately will result in our salvation, God perfecting us and getting us ready for heaven. Let's say you get turned down for a job this week. Can you believe that God is working that together for the good of your soul? Let's say you suffer some great disappointment, or you go to the doctor and you get a terrible diagnosis this week. Can you believe that God is in charge, that He knows you intimately down to the hairs on your head and will work disappointment, trial, grief for your good? The ultimate proof of God's intimate knowledge of our lives, His care and purpose to do you good, is the cross of Christ. What we're being reminded of here at the table this afternoon. God put His Son on that cross because He knew you needed that. God caused His Son to suffer in the way that He did because He knew that that was the only way for you and I to be saved. God knows us so intimately. He knows all of the wickedness in our hearts. He knows what we deserve, the condemnation that He should justly have brought down upon us. And instead, He caused His Son to suffer and die so that we would ultimately get to heaven. God's sovereignty in our lives is often mysterious. Many, many times, probably the majority of times, we don't know what God is doing. But we can always be assured of His ultimate purpose, that He is going to finish sanctifying us in this life, and then He's going to take us through a great change and glorify us, and He's going to make us like the Lord Jesus, and He's going to take us into eternity to be with Him forever. And when you know that, that should bring you great comfort every day. If you have a shower tomorrow morning and there's hairs lying on the floor, think about God's intimate knowledge of your life. He knows everyone. He knows the number change on your head every day, every moment. Not just because He's fascinated by these little details, but because He loves you, because He cares for you, because He's given His Son, and He's going to take you to be with Him forever. Well, before we come to the table, let's again take up our blue hymn book.